So have any of y'all ever gone to a restaurant and you ordered fish and the fish came with like a little garnish of a lemon slice? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you think that that really is for the taste? Because actually, the tradition of putting a lemon next to fish is not for the taste. There's some controversy of where the tradition came for having lemon with fish, but the myth, the unverified myth, is that it started in the Middle Ages. It goes like this, that back in the Middle Ages, they thought that fish, that lemon juice would dissolve fish bones. And so every time that they served fish to somebody, they also gave them a slice of lemon, and you were supposed to eat the lemon with the fish, just in case you dissolved any fish bones that might be choking you or causing your digestion to hurt, that they thought the lemon juice would dissolve it and make it go away. Now, lemon juice does not dissolve fish bones. So don't go home and think, if you get choking, be like, oh, where's my lemons? You know, don't do that. It doesn't work that way. But, you know, getting a fishbone stuck in your throat would be a bad way to start your day, you know? And a lemon slice is not going to help much. In fact, eating the lemons probably will make it a little bit more sour, your morning a little bit more sour. We always want to start off our day better, and we don't have to get choked up on a lemon slice, choked up on a fishbone to start off our day poorly. We have a saying that we like to say, somebody woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And some of y'all are saying yes a little too loud. I'm wondering if there's backstories going on there. It means that somebody got their day started off like they just woke up and they're already mad or upset from the beginning. And that the way they started off their morning negatively affected the whole rest of their day. They didn't start off right. They didn't start their morning off right, so the whole rest of the day didn't go right well. And so, you know, in Psalm chapter 5, as we look at that, the question I want to ask you guys is, do you want to be the type of person that when you go to your school or go to your job, you're hanging around your neighbors or something, they go, boy, he or she did not wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I mean, is that what you want people to say about you? No, none of us wants people to say that saying about us. And that's where Psalm chapter 5 can help. Psalm 5 was written by David, and it's a prayer that he prayed in the morning. When you look at Psalm 3 through Psalm 6, Psalm 3 is traditionally seen as a morning prayer, Psalm 4 an evening prayer, Psalm 5 a second morning prayer, Psalm 6 a second evening prayer. And you go, and we know that from verses 1 through 3 is the morning prayer. And you go, why would God put a morning prayer in the Bible? Well, because we need instructions on how to start off our day well. I think if we were to go into the Holy Spirit's file cabinets and look under the thing that says how to pray and shuffle through all the chapters of the Bible, we would find Psalm chapter 5 as one of the best examples of what we should pray, especially when we wake up in the morning, to make sure we do start off well instead of in a bad way. So let's look at this psalm, and it has two parts. In part 1, which is verses 1 through 7, it has David, and he's actually praying and talking to God while he's walking to his prayer place. And then verses 8 through the end, verse 12, it's David's actual morning prayer that we can copy. So let's start at the very beginning and kind of see in the first three verses David's prayer in the morning as he gets up. He says, for the music director, for flute accompaniment, a psalm of David. Listen to my words, Lord, and consider my sign. Listen to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray, and in the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will present my prayer to you and be on the watch. So picture this in your head. David, he wakes up, and the sun is just barely coming up over the horizon. It's casting this nice golden glow across all of the land. The air is a little crisp. It can get cold in Israel. The air is a little crisp. He wakes up. He walks out his door, and he starts walking down the road, and there's almost nobody on the road. And David is about the only person walking there. But David's not awake and walking down the road because he's going to work. He's awake and walking that road because he's going to his prayer place. He's made a decision that before he even gets to work at his job, we don't know when he wrote this in his life, so whether it was for Saul or as the king, but regardless, whenever he's going to get to his job, that he was going to get up early enough to go to a prayer place and present his prayer to God. And it's a beautiful statement for us, what we're supposed to do too, that It is vitally important that you begin your morning with a prayer of some sort. When you say, well, Michael, I've been a Christian for decades. You know, I might lift up a small prayer if I got something going on. But, you know, I've done pretty good not really making prayer the foundation of my morning. I don't feel like this is that big of a deal. My question to you is, if you've done pretty good without praying first in the morning, think of how good your days could have been if you had prayed first in the morning. Even when you think, if you think you're too strong or something for this, Jesus himself would wake up in the morning to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and he prayed there for a time." Look, if the omnipotent Son of God said, "I need to wake up and I need to start my day by praying a prayer," what does that say about you and me? It's vitally important for us. And these prayers need to be based and grounded on two things. And one of those is we need to pray in the morning knowing that we pray to a king that hears us. Notice what David is saying about God in this. He calls him Lord. And in verse 2, he says, "King and my God." David is the anointed king of Israel. He's the head honcho. He's the guy that's in charge of the entire nation, or going to be in charge of the entire nation, depending on when he wrote it. And yet David knows who the real king is. And he says, as he's going, "God, you are a king. You are my king." And verse 3, "God, I am praying with confidence because I know you hear me." When you pray to God in the morning, you are praying to a king who hears you. And that should give you a desire to lift up something to him in the morning as a prayer. But then also see what he does in this morning prayer. He says, in the NASB, in 2020, it says, "In the morning I will present my prayer to you and be on the watch." Some of your translations might say order, and I've seen some of them that say present a sacrifice. If you have Bibles, you might notice those words. This was the word used in the temple when you have, think about this, the priest, he goes into the temple, and he has a sacrifice he's going to make, and he takes the wood, and he lays it right on top of the altar. And then he takes that sacrifice, and he lays it properly on there. And then in the morning, usually he has to put the showbread out, and there's 6 loaves of that. So he gathers the showbread, and he walks over to the table, and he's OCD. So he neatly aligns each of the bread so it's perfectly, you know, there's none of them are wonky jawed or sideways, or it's not diagonal across the table, that it's perfectly aligned. That's what that word means. That was what was used for. So when he says, "Order, present my prayers," what he means is that he is praying with a purpose and a plan and a strategy. Sometimes the best prayers, in fact, a lot of times the best prayers are not spontaneous prayers you just lift up in the morning before you go somewhere. Sometimes the best prayer to pray in the morning is to be like David and say, "I have a plan, I have a place, and I know what I'm going to pray for, and I pray for these things every morning." You know, I know when I think about myself, I do that with morning time. You know, when I get dressed in the morning, and some of you guys might do this, as I'm getting my clothes on and brushing my teeth and stuff, I pray while I'm getting dressed. And in my mind, I feel like it's like preparing myself spiritually while I'm preparing for myself physically to get going. And if you were to be able to get inside like a little magic school bus and jump into my head, you would see that those prayers, almost every morning, they're not very different from one another. I'm usually praying on very similar things every time I'm getting dressed. And that's what David's doing. Look, it's not a bad thing to pray the same things over and over and over again. In fact, it might be beneficial to pray the same prayers in the morning every day. Not to make it rote, not to make it routine, but so it becomes a meaningful habit you actually do. And we can see an example of the 3 things you can pray every day. We'll see that later. So in this first part, David, he's walking to his prayer place, and he's thinking about prayer, and it shows us the importance of what it means to pray in the morning, praying with orderliness and praying with confidence, knowing that we pray to a king who hears us when we pray in the morning. But as he continues to walk, he then thinks to the type of people that God listens to in their prayers, and the type of people that God doesn't listen to when they pray. And that's what he thinks about, says next, starting in verse 4. He says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, and no evil can dwell with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes, and you hate all those who do injustice. You destroy those who speak lies, and the Lord loathes the person of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant graciousness, I will enter your house, and at your holy temple I will bow in reverence for you. So verses 4 through 6, as he thinks about, this is the foundation for his prayer, why prayers can be lifted up. And what he says and what we need to hear is that God's presence is barred to people who have unrepentant sins. And to put that another way, your prayers are affected by the unrepentant sins in your life. The power of your prayers is correlated with the sinfulness in your life. Verses 4 through 6 can be kind of difficult to stomach. And part of that is what we often talk about, even like VBS when we talk to the kids. You know, it's true that God cares about us, that God loves us. And God wants all people to be saved and come to Him. He loves everybody. But in the same way, God loathes sin. He's not just slightly unhappy about it or annoyed at it. God loathes it. He abhors it, as some of the book translations say. And if somebody is there and they're constantly, they know they're not supposed to be sinning, and they don't care. They just keep doing it anyways, and they're open rebellious against God, and they're unrepentant about what they're doing, then that person frustrates and angers God. And so you look at what he says. He says these people are barred from God's presence. He said God doesn't take pleasure in wickedness in verse 4. He says God hates people who do injustice, people who hurt other people. He hates people that do that. He says he destroys people that speak lies, even if they think what they're saying is the truth because they call it their truth. And he says God loathes the person of bloodshed and deceit. The person who displays innocent blood, God says he loathes or abhors that person. Look, God is a God of complete righteousness and complete holiness and complete justice. That is who he is. And you do not serve a bland blob. You don't serve a God who's apathetic about what's going on. You don't serve a God who's unemotional about the situations in the world. You don't serve a bland and blob. You serve a God who has a character. And part of who he is as being good is that he hates things that are not good. And so he says in this passage, no evil can dwell with you. Verse 4. That word dwell means to take in a guest into a guest room. In other words, somebody who has unrepentant sin, they are not invited to God's house, and they cannot even stay a little bit. In verse 5, it says the boastful can't even stand before God's eyes. Your power of your prayer is affected by your unrepentant sins. God's presence is barred to people who have unrepentant sins. Have you ever been around somebody who stinks really bad? Now, I know, we got some medical people, and when you go to hospitals, there's some people that they just can't help it. They have a medical condition, or, you know, if you're around poor people in poverty or homeless, they can't help it because they don't have the resources they need. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that, like, maybe they just forgot that day to put on deodorant, or they forgot that day to brush their teeth. And it's hard to be next to them, isn't it, if we're going to be honest? You ever been around somebody, maybe they worked out, they came in after working out, they're like, whew, all right, go take a shower before you say anything to me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Have you ever talked to somebody that maybe forgot to brush their teeth and hope it wasn't me? And you're like, you're sitting there, you're trying to listen, but at the same time, you're having a hard time listening because all you can think about is, golly, they just stink. You know what I mean? The Bible says that our sin stinks to God. That it stinks to God. Inside Isaiah 65, talking about sin, it says, these are like smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. You ever got smoke in your nose? He says, our sin is like smoke in God's nose. It just burns his nose all day long. It stinks to him. And so he says, if we have unrepentant sin, our prayers are affected by that. Just like it is affected when you talk to somebody or they're talking to you and they stink. But here's the problem. All of us have sin. And we can't get rid of it on our own. Praise be to God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And we say there's power in the blood, like that song, or washed in the blood. That if you come to Jesus and you tell Jesus, take my sins away, he washes you clean and you don't stink to God no more. And so, well, that's exactly what David does in this passage in verse 7. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, but as for me, the beginning of that's emphatic. You would think, okay, David's going to talk about how good of a person he is and how he's not like these people in the other three verses. But that's not what he says. He says, but as for me, it's by your abundant graciousness or loving kindness, I will enter your house. He says, God, I can enter your house not because I'm a good person or because I'm innocent or because I'm better than these people. I can enter your house because I'm trusting the fact that you are gracious and you have poured your loving kindness upon me. That's exactly what David was talking about 1,000 years before Jesus lived. He knew the answer way before Jesus had to walk the earth. And that's what we have to do too. That we have to come into prayer with the foundation of realizing we're coming to God based on his graciousness and not based on our goodness. Because by Jesus alone, we get our sins cleansed off of us. So that means if you're here today and you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you've never said, I'm going to place my faith in Jesus, I'm going to follow you, you need to do that today. You can't get into God's presence any other way. The only way you can get into God's presence is if you're holding the hand that has a nail scar. And at the end of this sermon, I'll give you a chance to do that. But it also means for us that are believers that we need to realize that if we want powerful prayers, that is affected by who we are during the rest of the day. And you cannot live for yourself and expect God to live with you. And you can't just hang out and not really talk to God or spend time with God to do anything to God. And then as soon as something bad happens, go, oh God, please come and help me. Because that's not how it works. We come to him today. We base it on his graciousness and not our goodness. And we say, Lord, I am going to enter your presence with reverence and fear. So that you can dwell with me. And so my prayers can be effective. And so, David at this point in the psalm, in verse 8, he's reached his prayer place, whatever that was. He talks about the temple, but the temple wasn't built at that time, so maybe he's talking about the tabernacle, we're not sure. And starting at 8 through 12, it's his actual prayer that he makes in the morning. And he gives three things that are great prayers to make that I think you and I should make every morning when we pray too. To the Lord. And the first of those is he says, God, lead me in the way I should go. Verse 8. It says, Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies, and make your way straight before me. For there is nothing trustworthy in their mouth, and their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave, and they flatter with their tongues. First prayer you can say in verses 8 through 9 is, Lord, lead me because I have foes. I have people that are trying to distract me. Notice he says at the beginning of verse 8, he says, lead me in your righteousness. Your righteousness. Not my righteousness, not what I think is righteous, but what God says is righteous. We live in a time when people say it's all about what your truth. You'll hear that phrase constantly. It's your truth. It's whatever you think is right, whatever you feel like is right. And that is not what David is praying here, and that's not the way you should pray either. The only way of righteousness is what he says here, your righteousness. Why? Because God created you. The reason why God knows the right way for you to walk is because he created you. So he knows where you need to go. And so he doesn't pray, God, I pray, help me just to find my way. He says, God, help me find your way today. And notice why. He says, because I have foes. And he describes them in verse 9. And you need to pray that God will lead you, first of all, because there are people out there who will give you advice that is not reliable and trustworthy. Even advice, they're following themselves. but it's not reliable and trustworthy. You need to pray for God to lead you in the morning, like he says, because there are people who have sinful hearts, and they want to do what's evil, and they want to lead you away into sin. They want you to join them in their sinfulness. But the end of that choice, like it says, it's like an open grave. And you need to pray that God will lead you in the mornings, because there are people who will flatter you with words. They'll tell how much you're honored, how respectful you are, how pretty you are, how much they love you. They'll drip honey and they'll drip sugar all over everything they say. But they're leading you down a path that, as he says, it's like walking into an open grave, verse 9. Guys, we live in a place that's a spiritual and moral minefield. And if you don't think every day is a minefield, then you're nuts. And I don't know what to say to you, except you're eventually going to step on one of these spiritual and moral mines and find yourself in that open grave he's talking about. We need God, because there are things out there we can't predict, and things like out there we can't see, where there are details in our lives every day we might not know. We don't know who's going to come toward us. We don't know what's going to happen to us, but God knows that. And so we need to pray in the morning, God, no matter what comes my way, no matter who says whatever to me, you lead me in the way I need to go. Make my feet walk straight. Because he's the only one that knows where that path is supposed to be. And so that's the first prayer. Lead me in the way I should go. And then secondly, he says, do justice in our world in verse 10. It says, make them pay God and have them fall by their own schemes. Gather them their multitude of their wrongdoings, for they are rebellious against you. Thinking about these foes that he has, these people that he's facing, he essentially prays, God, let the natural consequences of their sin and harm fall upon them. And this shows us something. That sin, we talk about sin having punishment from God, but there's something else about sin. Sin has negative consequences on earth too. And it's this, that sin brings hurt. All sin brings some sort of hurt. It might not bring hurt immediately, but it brings hurt eventually. I mean, you ever wondered, why does God give us commands? God doesn't give us commands because he's mean. God doesn't give us commands because he's bored. God gives you commands because he doesn't want you to get hurt. Because sin causes you to get hurt. And he wants you to avoid that hurt. And so what David prays, he prays, God, that because these people are constantly rebellious, because these people are completely unrepentant, let them see that what they're doing is causing hurt. Let those natural consequences come. What he essentially prays is that God's justice be done in a bad situation. And guys, we need Christians today who will pray for God's justice to be done in our world. We need Christians to pray for that. When you think about what's going on, it doesn't have to be people. It could be natural disasters like floods. But we got countries bombing each other. We got floods killing people. We got children dying. We got a lot of bloody riots in the street. There's so many people hurting this Sunday around our country and around the world. There are so many people hurting. How is all this injustice going to get fixed? Because we as people cannot fix all of this. Our world needs us to pray, God, your justice be done in this world. Prayer needs to have a hard edge. Prayer needs to sometimes be rigid. Prayer sometimes needs to be tough. Because you know why? Because this world is tough. And it's full of evilness and sin. And it's full of injustice. And we need Christians who are willing to stand up and say, God, I hope that you make justice happen in this situation. And not just ignore it as they go through the day. So he prays, first, God, lead me in the righteous way. And second, he says, God, do justice in the world. In other words, defend the innocent, you could say. And then finally, he says, God, protect us so we can be glad. Verse 11 through 12. But rejoice, all who take refuge in you. Sing for joy forever. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For you bless the righteous person, Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. David says, God protect us today so that at the end of the day we can be glad. It's a beautiful prayer. He uses three illustrations to describe God's protection. The first of those, he says, a refuge, which is like a castle you could go into, and if anybody shot arrows at you, the castle would block it. And then he describes God's protection as a shelter. And so if a storm is coming, you take and you would submit yourself to go under the shelter. And as long as you were under the shelter, the worst of the storm couldn't hit you. Yeah, you might get some blow through, you know, some mist. You might get a few drops and stuff. But the majority of it, you're not way better than you were if you just stood out the storm on your own. And then he describes God as the shield that surrounds him. Back in that day, if you had an army and you had an asset that was important, you would send your troops and they would surround that asset in a circle. And they had large shields that were head to toe. They had different size shields. They would take the guys that had the large ones head to toe, and they would lock those shields together, and so that no arrow or spear or sword from the enemy could get through that shield wall and get to that asset in the middle of the circle. And that's the kind of protection. He says, God, I pray you protect us like a castle, like a shelter, like a shield wall. And he knows exactly where that protection comes from, because he says, verse 12, for you bless the righteous. He points out that you did it. And so pray for protection over your family in the morning. Say, God, protect my spouse. Protect my kids. Protect my grandkids. Protect us. Protect us from the physical things. Protect us from the diseases. Protect us from the spiritual warfare. Protect us so that when we get back, we can experience that gladness of that protection. But you know, as Christians, this prayer always has to be taken with a little bit of grain of salt. Because God's protection is always by his will. And sometimes God protects us in ways that are not physical. Sometimes the way God protects us, he protects us in ways that to us doesn't look like protection. But as believers, we always recognize that our ultimate protection is with eternity. And even if in a day we find ourselves physically hurt, we can know that God has our soul protected no matter what. And that's what Paul realizes. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul was killed for being a Christian? Anybody that says if you're a good Christian, you won't face hardships has never read about the Apostle Paul. Paul was literally killed for being a great Christian. And right before he died, this is what he said. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, the Lord will rescue me and will bring me safely. Is he talking about freedom from execution? No. He's getting executed. He can't get out of it. Paul knows that for us as Christians, we need to realize that as great as physical protection is, God has a better protection for us. And it's in our souls and it's in heaven. But then finally, we need to see who this protection goes to in verse 12. For you bless the righteous person. You surround him with favor as with a shield. So who is it that gets the protection? It's the person who does what's right before the Lord. In other words, don't pray for God's protection if you have no plan to follow God's word. God's protection doesn't fall on everybody indiscriminately. God's protection falls upon people who are doing what is right and who have God's righteousness in their life. And so that means, again, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, in a few minutes I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But if you have to do that, then that means you need to realize that this prayer is affected by who you are as a Christian. And if you want to pray for God's protection, you got a plan to follow his word. God blesses those who are righteous. And so the main takeaway for today, the thing I hope you do, is pray in the morning that God will lead you, defend you, and protect you and your family. That's the main thing I hope you take away from today. The next few moments, I'm going to challenge you to do that. You know, if you are a believer in here, I would say, hey, spend this time after I pray. Thank you. And as this song sings, and commit to say, God, I'm gonna do better about making a habit of praying in the morning. You know, think now. Order. We talked about ordering your prayers. Order your prayer. Go ahead right now and decide before the morning gets here, where am I going to pray? When am I going to pray? How am I going to pray? What am I going to pray for? Is it going to be in a car? Is it going to be getting ready in the house? Is it going to be as soon as you get to work? Order your prayers now. Make a plan. You know, this altar is altar if you want to commit that here. I'm here if you want me to pray for you. But then, like I said earlier, this is the time. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, after I pray is your time to do that. I can show you a simple and easy prayer that you can come and you can have those sins forgiven. You can get cleansed like we talked about. You can get under that shelter, into that refuge, behind that shield wall. It's just a simple prayer, a prayer of committing your life to Jesus. And after I pray while this music plays, come talk to me, and I'd love to lead you and help you to go through that prayer. But let's pray today. Dear God.